First Peter chapter 1, and our text is verse 22 down to chapter 2, verse 3. And so let's give our attention now to the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the Word of the Lord remains forever. And this Word is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As far as the reading of God's holy word, may He bless it to our hearts now. Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, in his book, You Are What You Love, The Spiritual Power of Habit, James K.A. Smith writes this. He says, Jesus is a teacher who doesn't just inform our intellect, but forms our very loves. He isn't content to simply deposit new ideas into your mind. He is after nothing less than your wants, your loves, your longings. Jesus is after nothing less than your wants, your loves, and your longings. And we see that here in our passage where the Spirit of Christ speaking through Peter is after nothing less than our loves and the longings of our heart. This passage is all about love and longing. I assure you this wasn't planned, even though it's Valentine's Day. My son asked, are you going to preach on a Valentine's Day theme sermon tomorrow? I said, no, just going to keep going through 1 Peter. But it so happens that we're going to meditate on love today. But we've seen so far that even in the midst of trials, we find joy in the fact that we've been born again to a living hope. And it's to an eternal inheritance through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we find joy in that, even in the midst of all of our trials. And we find joy that God will use all of our trials for a good purpose. And we've seen that we are privileged to live on the other side of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and to have the complete scriptures to carry us through our trials, to sustain and strengthen our faith. And so we have joy and hope in these things in the Christian life, even in the midst of our trials. And last week we saw that hope in Christ leads to holiness. Hope in Christ leads to holiness. But what does holiness look like? Well, we'll find out in the rest of this letter, and beginning with this passage. Here we see that holiness means a new life of love and longing. Love and longing. So he's just spoken of faith and hope in verse 21, and now he speaks of love. This is the hallmarks of the Christian life: faith, hope, and love. And now we focus on love. And we see here in our passage that God's word creates in us a new life of love and longing. And so we'll see this in three points here. First, that God's word creates this new life in us. It creates new life in us. And then secondly, that it's a new life of love for one another, particularly in the body of Christ. It's a new life of love for one another. And then third, a new life of longing for the Lord. But first, notice with me from our passage that God's word creates new life in us. We see here, as we've been seeing throughout this letter so far, that the imperatives or the commands of the Christian life are rooted in the indicatives of the gospel. Indicatives are statements of fact. And we see this throughout the New Testament writings, that whenever the authors of the New Testament command us to do something, They never say, do this in order to be loved by God. Do this in order to be saved by God. Do this in order to have God's favor upon your life. They never say that. They say, no, you already have God's favor. You already have His grace and mercy towards you in Christ. You're already saved. This is who you already are in Christ. And they remind us of our identity in Christ and of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they say, because this is who you are, because God has so loved you, now live in light of this. Live in light of this. Live out your identity in Christ as a beloved child of God. And notice, Peter doesn't say here, love one another in order to be born again. Rather, he roots the imperative to love one another in verse 22 in the indicative of what God has done for us in Christ by the Spirit. He says in verse 23, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. So he starts, he roots this command in the indicative of the gospel. In John 3, you may recall that Jesus tells Nicodemus that the new birth comes about by the Holy Spirit when Jesus says to Nicodemus, if one is to enter the kingdom of God, you must be born again. You must be born again from above by the Spirit. And this totally befuddles Nicodemus, who's supposed to be a teacher of Israel. And he says, how is that even possible? How am I going to crawl back into my mother's womb and be born again? This makes no sense, Jesus. But Jesus is communicating something there, that it's a miracle. You must be born again by the Spirit. You can't do it. But here we see in 1 Peter 1, as he fills out that our understanding of the new birth, that the Spirit uses means. He uses ordinary means to effect the new birth. According to 1 Peter 1:23, he uses the Word of God as it's read and proclaimed. As Paul says in Romans 10:17, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. You want to know where faith is going to come from? It's going to come through hearing the Word of Christ, the Word of God. And notice the characteristics that Peter ascribes to the Word of God here. First, he says that the Word of God is imperishable seed. Earlier, you may recall that our inheritance that we have in Christ was described as imperishable, undefiled, unfading. Now God's Word is described here also as imperishable. Everything else in this world will perish, but God's Word will never perish. Kingdoms will rise and fall. No matter who you are, famous, a nobody, rich, poor, all will perish. But the Word of God remains forever. And it's been the source and sustenance of the faith of God's people from the beginning of time. And here we are in 2021, still meditating on it. And this idea of an imperishable seed that's been planted within us highlights that the seed of God's Word planted in us in the new birth is imperishable. And therefore, our faith is imperishable as well. Something imperishable has happened within us and cannot be reversed. When the Spirit regenerates your heart and plants the seed of the imperishable Word of the gospel in your heart, it will never perish. It will continue to grow. In other words, you can't become unborn again any more than Jesus can go back and die on the cross after His death and resurrection. In other words, you can't lose your salvation because your salvation is grounded in the finished work of Jesus Christ and not in anything you accomplish. Notice he not only calls the Word of God imperishable here, but he also calls it living. This Word of God that we've been reading in this service and are hearing proclaimed even now, it's living, it's alive, it's not a dead letter. As Hebrews 4 says, it is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. You cannot hear God's Word and not be affected by it, either for better or for worse. You either have your heart hardened towards it, or you become more and more alive and transformed by it. It is living and active. And that can't be said about any other book. Other books of literature can be quite moving and inspirational, can't they? They can even be transformative to an extent. But no book is living and active as God's Word is. God's Word is performative. It speaks, and it is so. It accomplishes what it says. Think about it. The world, as we sang in Psalm 33, was created. How? By the Word and Spirit of God. And so too, in the new creation, where once there was no spiritual life in you, because you were dead in your sins and trespasses, the Word was spoken, and the Spirit effected a new creation in you. He opened your heart to believe, and He united you with Christ, the living vine, so that you are now alive spiritually. You are in communion with God and an heir of an eternal inheritance in the world to come. And so if you have faith in Christ, then thank God that you have been born again by God's Spirit through the living and abiding Word of God. And if you want others to have faith in Christ, then you know what they need? They need to hear God's living and abiding Word. And so share it with them. Encourage them to read it and invite them to church to hear God's Word publicly read and proclaimed. A man once visited our church and said after the end of this service that he's here because he struggles to hear God's voice these days. And I told him, well, here you're in the right place, because whether you realized it or not, you actually heard God's voice quite a bit in the last hour in worship, because God ordinarily speaks to us through His Word, especially when it is read and proclaimed in public worship. And so, beloved, if you want to hear God's voice, then read God's Word. If you want to hear His voice audibly, then read it out loud, because He speaks to you through this living and abiding Word. And He says here that the Word of God is abiding. And this again highlights that God's Word never perishes. It remains forever, and it remains in us forever by the Spirit who have been born again through the imperishable seed of God's Word. And notice that Peter quotes from Isaiah 40 to illustrate this. He says in verse 24, "For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever." I recently learned this past week or so that there is such a thing as forever roses or eternal roses. Have you heard of these things? Eternal roses or forever roses. I saw them advertised for Valentine's Day, and they're really expensive. According to eternalroses.com, eternal roses are real roses that last 3 years. No water, no sunlight, just beauty. Now, I don't know about you, but that's pretty impressive. But as impressive as that is, 3 years doesn't sound like forever to me. And so verse 24 here, it's still as true today as it was when Isaiah wrote it, that all flesh is like grass and all its glory like the flower of grass that fades. The grass withers and the flower falls. Even forever roses fall eventually. But the word of the Lord remains forever. Some of you may remember that this verse was read at my ordination service back in March of 2010 by Jeff Leo. Why did he read this at the beginning of the ordination service? Well, a man was about to be ordained to the ministry of the imperishable, living, and abiding Word. And we just had heard that evening the news that one of our members, Ron Anderson, and a visiting minister from Thunder Bay, Reverend Barry Bukema, and a visiting elder from Winnipeg, Henry Noctegal, were in a terrible accident, a car accident, on the way to the service. They were T-boned by an RV, and they were being rushed to the hospital. Thankfully, they all survived and are with us to this day, but it was a reminder that all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. We are frail, finite creatures, and all flesh fades away and dies like the flowers of the grass that just sprout up and then wither and die, even sometimes in a day. But those who have been born again by the Spirit through the imperishable seed of God's word will abide forever, ultimately. They have a living hope and an imperishable future inheritance in the new heavens and new earth. And even though God might take his servants out of this world, his word will continue to go forth into the world, and his kingdom will continue to expand its borders, adding new born-again immigrants daily. And think of how this would have encouraged the Israelites as they were in exile in Assyria, and how it would have encouraged Peter's readers who were elect exiles, displaced ultimately from their home in the New Jerusalem, being persecuted for their faith. It would have been comforting to know that the power and strength of the enemies of God, no matter how powerful they are like the grass and the flowers that fade away, and they will one day fade away. But God's word and his people will remain forever. And this word, Peter says in verse 24, notice, is the good news that was preached to you. It is the good news, the gospel, in other words, that was preached to you. And this highlights, this verse, the importance of preaching the gospel of the life, death, resurrection and ascension of Christ. You see, it's possible to preach God's word and not preach the gospel, not preach the good news. In fact, I sadly recently listened to a sermon by a preacher who was doing a topical series on why America is so messed up. And in each sermon, it's basically pointing the finger back at the church for its failures. And in this particular sermon, it was all about how the reason America is so messed up is because Christian parents have sent their children to public schools. And that was the whole point of the sermon, really. It was all law and no gospel. There was no good news, sadly, in the sermon. It was just all bad news. It was all that the church has failed and needs to do better. I'm not here to argue whether it's okay or not for Christian parents to send their kids to a public school. But I will say that ministers must preach both the law and the gospel in their sermons. When you leave out the gospel, you won't have people born again. Why? Because the new birth, as Peter says here, is affected through the good news. In other words, through the gospel that was preached to you. And when you preach only the law, you'll just create one of two kinds of people in the pews. You'll either create those who despair because they've tried to do better and they've failed and they've given up now. And so they despair. Or on the other side of the spectrum, you'll have self-righteous Pharisees who are doing it in their own strength and think that they are pulling it off as they look down their noses at everyone else out there. You see, the law in and of itself does not affect the new birth, nor does it give us the power that we need to live the Christian life with true humility, with joy, with assurance, and Christ-like obedience from the heart. The law is good, don't get me wrong here. And we need to preach the moral law of God from God's word, but we also must preach the gospel. We must preach the good news, because in the gospel we get both. Listen to this. In the gospel we get both the pattern and power for the Christian life as we behold Christ, who embodies both the law and the gospel in the flesh. And so as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, we've decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We deliver in our sermons the gospel, which is of first importance according to 1 Corinthians 15. And what is the gospel? That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. As Paul says in Colossians 1, Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Him we proclaim. And all of our obedience in the Christian life flows out of gratitude for the gospel and is in light of our identity in Christ. And this is what Peter does here, and what the other New Testament writers do as well, to motivate us to love. They point us to the gospel of God's great mercy and love for us in Christ. We love, as 1 John says, because He first loved us. And He has caused us to be born again by the Spirit to a living hope through the living and abiding Word of God. And so in light of all of that, and on the basis of that, Peter exhorts you and me to a new life of love for one another. And so notice with me the second point of our sermon, a new life of love for one another. He says, notice in verse 22 here, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Now here we have the first command or imperative in our passage. Love one another. And the ground for this command, as we've already seen, is in the fact that we've been born again by the Spirit through the Word of God. In other words, we are born again into a new family now. We have a loving Father, and we are to love as our Father first loved us. And the fruit of the Spirit is love. But Peter gives us another ground for the command to love one another. He says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. Now, what does Peter mean there? That's kind of a confusing statement, isn't it, at first glance? Well, just as we saw earlier in 1 Peter 1, verse 2, when Peter speaks of obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with His blood back in verse 2, he's referring to the time of our conversion. When we first placed our faith in Christ, obedience to the truth is obedience to the truth of the gospel. It's obeying the command to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. And when we believe, God purifies our souls by the Spirit. Through the blood of Christ, God forgives us of all of our sins once and for all, washing away the guilt in our justification. And He clothes us in the righteousness of Christ, and we've been set apart as holy for God's good purposes. That's what it means to have your souls purified by your obedience to the truth. It means believing the truth of the gospel and being purified in Christ, having all your sins forgiven and set apart as holy for God in your conversion. But then the Spirit continues to purify us within in the Christian life. As Peter puts it here, we've been purified by our obedience to the truth. Notice, for a sincere brotherly love. That's the goal of our purification in Christ. For a sincere brotherly love. In other words, the new birth and our initial purification sets in motion a new life of sincere brotherly love. That's the purpose and goal. Genuine love for fellow believers. As he says, brotherly love. Philadelphia. That's where we get that the name of the city, Philadelphia, from. He's talking about love in the body of Christ here in particular. And so on the basis of this new life in us by the Spirit, he says in verse 22, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. You see, the Christian life is not simply about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ in isolation from other Christians. It's about a personal covenant relationship with Jesus Christ lived out in the visible covenant community of God's people. As one commentator put it here, one's covenant relationship with God is never an individual matter. to be chosen by God and set apart by the Spirit for the purpose of participating in the covenant in Christ means necessarily coming into relationship with others who are also so chosen. The Christian life cannot be lived authentically in isolation. And so, beloved, a Lone Ranger Christian is a contradiction in terms. A body part separated from a body just dies. A stone separated from the temple of God is just a random rock. You see, sanctification is a team sport. If you have been born again and have truly believed, then God chose you out of the world to belong to Him and to be a member of a local church where you are to love one another earnestly from a pure heart. You simply can't fulfill that command and all the one another passages of the Bible apart from a local church and membership in a local church. And to be truly born again means you have a new life within you that evidences itself in loving others from a pure heart, especially in the church, which is what Peter especially has in mind here when he speaks of brotherly love. He's speaking of the family of God in the local church. And what does it look like to love one another? Well, notice all the adjectives that Peter uses here to describe the kind of love we should have for each other in the body of Christ. He describes it as a sincere, brotherly love. This word sincere is the word that we get hypocrite from. And he says we're to love without hypocrisy. In those days, that word was associated with acting. We are not to play act in our love for others, to be fakes, to be phonies. Where we say, well, I'll be loving and kind towards that person, but I don't really like them. No, he exhorts us to love one another earnestly from a pure heart. It's true that Christian love is more than mere feelings of love, but it also includes that, you see. God didn't save us so that we could just be a bunch of legalists, just going through the motions externally. Yes, we should love externally in actions of love, and even when we don't feel like it. But God saved us to give us a new heart, you see. A heart that loves brothers and sisters in Christ earnestly or constantly from a pure heart. That word earnestly is the same word used of Jesus, praying earnestly in the Garden of Gethsemane. Peter's words are pretty convicting here, aren't they? I mean, it's fairly easy to be polite and courteous towards others on the outside, especially when everybody's watching, but not have an earnest love for that person. To just go through the motions, but that's what we're called to here. How is it possible, we might ask, for us to love like this? Well, with you, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. What is the first fruit of the Spirit? Love. This is a kind of love that only the Spirit can produce in you as you look to Christ and abide in Christ, the living vine. He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. As you abide in me, you will bear much fruit. And so pray for the Spirit's strength to love like this and look to Christ's earnest love for you in the Garden of Gethsemane and supremely displayed on the cross, even while you were His enemy. As 1 John 3:16 puts it, by this we know love, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. You see, love is not only from the heart, it's also expressed then in self-sacrificial actions, in word and deed. Love gives, love acts. Love sacrifices for the good of another. Love seeks the interests of others. Beloved, let us love one another earnestly from a pure heart. That's in part what loving one another looks like on the positive side. And Peter will go on to describe what it does not look like. in chapter 2. He lists various vices that destroy relationships that we must put away. He says in chapter 2, verse 1, notice, so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy. In other words, put away all ill will towards others. Put away ill will from within while you pretend to love someone. And put away envy. In other words, don't say that you love someone when you are in fact jealous of their gifts or what they have. And you want them for yourself at their expense even. And he says, put away all slander. In other words, don't say you love your brother or sister in Christ when all you do is gossip about them and tear down their name and reputation behind their back when their name comes up. These things are incompatible with loving one another earnestly from a pure heart. They aren't a fruit of the new birth and your new identity in Christ. They are works of the flesh and your old identity in fallen Adam. And you must put them all away, he says. And so God's word creates new life in us. And this is a new life of love for one another, earnestly from a pure heart, in the body of Christ. And God's word, notice, also creates in us a new life of longing for the Lord. And this is the second command in our passage. Peter commands us here to long for what? To long for pure spiritual milk. And again, the command is grounded in our new life in Christ. Now, Peter assumes that if we are born again, then we are like newborn infants. We have a craving for sustenance. And children, what do babies crave when they're hungry? What do they long for when they are hungry? They long for milk from their mother. And boy, do they let you know when they want that milk. Right? You can even tell them, it's coming, it's almost here. But man, they just let you know, I'm starving, give me milk, I need to drink. They long for it with all their might. And as they get sustenance from that milk, it satisfies them and causes them to grow, and they crave it again and again, and they continue to grow. And Peter uses this as an illustration to describe the new life in us, the new life in all Christians, no matter what maturity level they're at. He says, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good, then like newborn infants, long for more of that pure spiritual milk. Now, elsewhere in the Bible, spiritual milk is contrasted with solid food and has somewhat of a negative connotation. The idea in those passages is that some are immature baby Christians and are still on milk, and they need to move on to more solid foods. In other words, they need to move from a simple knowledge of the Bible and doctrine onto a deeper understanding of the Bible and doctrine. But that idea isn't in Peter's mind here. He's just saying, if you've tasted that the Lord is good, then like a baby tastes her mother's milk and wants more of it, then you too, if you've tasted that the Lord is good, then long for more of the good Lord. Long for him like a baby longs for milk, instinctively, eagerly, and incessantly. And let me ask you, have you tasted that the Lord is good to you in Christ? See, he says, if you have tasted, which causes us to pause and reflect, have I tasted that the Lord is good? And then to remember, oh yes, I have tasted that the Lord is good. And so if you have, then long for more of the Lord. Interestingly, the difference between the Lord is good and the Lord is Christ is just one vowel in the Greek, Christos means good, and Christos means Christ. There may be a wordplay going on here, and we know supremely that the Lord God is good because he has demonstrated his goodness to us in the person and work of his Son, Jesus Christ. And Peter here is alluding to Psalm 34, verse 8, where it reads, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. And whenever the New Testament writers, they quote from a scripture passage, they aren't meant to just be seen just in and of themselves. We get a lot from just reading just these verses, but they really want us to really go back and reflect upon the passage that they're quoting from, sort of like hyperlinks, you know, that you might click on that take you back to the original blog post, if you will. And if you look at Psalm 34, you see that David there is speaking about how the Lord was his refuge and deliverance when he was attacked by others. He's been pursued by Saul, even though he's been anointed to be the Lord's next king, and Saul is pursuing him, and he's in exile, and he has to act like a madman in the presence of the Philistines, in the presence of the king of the Philistines, Abimelech. And yet the Lord was with him in that affliction. The Lord delivered him. He says in Psalm 34, I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. And he goes on and says, this poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. He goes on and says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. You see, the psalmist was writing about some deliverance from his enemies, but that was a temporary deliverance from his enemies. And it was a wonderful deliverance. He says, taste and see that the Lord is good. He will be with you and deliver you from all your enemies. But how much more then should we proclaim the same thing? Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good in light of our eternal deliverance in Christ, who delivers us from all our sins, who delivers us from the tyranny of the devil, who delivers us from death and hell and makes us sons of God and co-heirs with Jesus Christ of an eternal inheritance in the kingdom of God. Oh, dear Christian, have you tasted the goodness of the Lord Jesus Christ in your salvation? And don't you want to taste more of his goodness? Don't you want to be delivered more and more from the sin that remains in your life? Don't you want to experience more of the joy of the Lord in the midst of your sorrows? Don't you want to experience more of the hope that you have in Christ in the midst of suffering? Don't you want to know more of the love of God in Christ? And don't you want to be more like your heavenly Father and your elder brother? Then keep longing for that pure spiritual milk, which is the Lord Jesus Christ and all his goodness. And how do you get more of the Lord Jesus Christ and his goodness? Well, it's through the means of grace. It's through the word that we've heard, read, and proclaimed today. It's through the sacraments, the visible word, and it's through prayer. The Spirit uses these means to give us more of Christ and his benefits. And so let me ask you, how is your private worship? How is your family worship if you live with a family? How is your public worship? Are you spending time in God's Word and in prayer in these various opportunities for worship? Are you remembering your baptism? Are you remembering the Lord's death until He comes again? Are you regularly gathering for corporate worship and preparing for worship? Worship is where you drink more of the spiritual milk of Christ in the Word. And worship reframes our loves and our longings. You see, as you crave that spiritual milk and you drink deeply of the Lord Jesus Christ as he's proclaimed in the gospel, it reshapes your love and your longings. Envy, malice, deceit, hypocrisy, slander is choked out as you drink deeply of the Lord Jesus Christ in the gospel. It's what Thomas Chalmers called the expulsive power of a new affection. As you drink of this pure spiritual milk of Christ in the gospel and you remember how much God loves you and cherishes you and is with you in all your trials, you cannot be envious and slanderous and hypocritical towards others. As you drink deeply of God's tender love for you, it makes you want to be more like Him. And you're not insecure, which is why you act in those old ways. But you're secure in the love of Christ, then it conforms you more into the image of Christ. And so if you've tasted the Lord is good, then long for the pure spiritual milk more and more through the means of grace. And as we diligently attend to the means of grace and long to know the Lord more, we will grow up into salvation, as Peter says here. And so, beloved, you've been born again by the Word and Spirit, if you have faith, to a new life of love for one another and longing for the Lord. But if we are honest with ourselves, we have not loved one another earnestly from a pure heart as we ought. We have not longed for the Lord as much as we should. But thanks be to God that Jesus Christ is the one who perfectly longed for God and loved earnestly from a pure heart. He longed to do his Father's will. He said, "It is my food to do the Father's will." And he craved time alone to commune with his Father in prayer. He loved to imitate his Father. He said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise." Was there ever a son like Jesus? He is the perfectly obedient Son who is pleasing to his Father. And he so loved his Father, and he so loved you and me, that he laid down his life for us, who so easily fail to love one another and long for God. He who is the eternal Lord of life became like the perishable grass that withers and the flower that falls when he withered and died on the cross for our sins. He who was perfect purity was numbered with the impure. He took all our malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander on himself and suffered God's wrath in our place. So that if we trust in Christ, then we are forgiven of all our sins and are delivered from his wrath forever. By his wounds you have been healed. Beloved, taste and see that the Lord is good. And as those who have tasted, if you have tasted, as those who have been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an eternal inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, long to know the Lord more and more and to be more like him and loving one another earnestly from a pure heart. As Peter says in 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us. Father, we confess that we have not loved one another from the heart as we ought, and we have often just faked it and gone through the motions. Forgive us for this, for the sake of your Son. Forgive us for not longing for the Lord as much as we ought, for not spending time daily communing with you, for not drinking deeply of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray that we would drink deeply now as we've heard your gospel proclaimed, and that you would satisfy us, and that we would have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, and that that would transform us more into the Lord Jesus Christ and his image, and that we would crave to drink more deeply of our Lord Jesus Christ by faith through your word. And we look forward to that day and we'll see Jesus Christ face to face and be like him. We pray, Lord Jesus, quickly come. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.